chapter 17. What is a Berean? We are named the Berean Free Presbyterian Church. We find the truth of the Bereans in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul's journey, his second missionary journey. Commence at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, that is, explaining and proving, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode, that is, in Berea, there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And this is the brief section where we find the Bereans. Paul preached in many cities and regions and planted many churches and was useful in the indirect planting of churches. And many of these churches and places are noted for particular features. Certainly the Jerusalem church Paul helped continue had the apostles. Antioch was the missionary church. Of course, we know that Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, Corinth and Thessalonica, as well as the territory of Galatia, all have New Testament epistles, and they had viable churches. Berea was near Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. It doesn't have a legacy of an epistle that of course, we would assume that Paul wrote epistles to Berea, to the Bereans, but we have no epistle in the New Testament bearing their name, nor any record of particular conversions. But they do have a legacy. They have the legacy of the Word, of their relationship to the Word of God. They were men and women of the Word. They have no chapters and not even large portions of chapters of the Bible mentioning them. In reality, there's only 3 verses. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. And particularly just 2 verses, verses 11 and 12. Their legacy is not wisdom, not works, not martyrdom, not heresy, but something recognized by the Holy Spirit and conveyed to Luke, a testimony to men. They're God's noblemen. They're more noble, at least at that time. I believe that the Thessalonians caught up with them. You remember in the epistle to the, I believe it's the 1 Thessalonians, where it says they received the word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. But the Spirit takes notice, apparently, that at first the Thessalonians had a difficulty in really focusing and really respecting the word. It says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Perhaps it's saying that in Thessalonica it was a little bit harder of a reception. Maybe their hearts were harder. It's saying something in a negative light of the Thessalonians. But the Bereans are called God's noblemen, aren't they? His princes. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily if these things had it so, if these things indeed were so. Therefore, many of them that believed. So the Bereans are known for their relationship, their right relationship to the word of God, to the sacred writings, to the scriptures. I want us to consider the Bereans once again this year and note how a person should be related to the Word of God and how important it is for his salvation and security. The Word is spoken here by Paul. The Scriptures are mentioned, and the Word of God, as we see the Jews from Thessalonica took knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul. So it's called the Word. It says that the Word was preached. They received the Word. It says that they searched the Scriptures, and it's called the Word of God. I want you to see, first of all, they had a respect for the Scriptures as divinely inspired. It says these Bereans received the Word with all readiness of mind. The readiness of mind precedes the reception. Prior to the reception of the Word is the readiness to receive it. And so it tells us that they had a respect for the Word of God. Now they no doubt had knowledge that Paul was coming to preach the Scriptures. Now remember, these are unsaved people at first in a synagogue being taught that the Messiah is yet to come. And yet, look how God prepares their heart. Now, I understand we need to be careful about saying, well, God does a preparatory work before a person is converted. We have to be careful. God can allow someone to hear the Scriptures for the very first time and convert them. And where a person can be blaspheming one moment and not too long after that can be converted. We understand that. But yet, this is certainly given not just for us to bring to lost people, but this is certainly a passage for Christians, though it indicates that the people in this passage were not yet believing and they yet became believers. But still is truth for us and for us in evangelism. We need to assure people and challenge people that God has a message for sinners today. God has a Bible. God has sacred writings. And if they don't treat these writings with respect, if they don't heed this as authoritative, then there's no hope for them. They need to believe that the Bible is the Word of God for them to receive it into their hearts by faith. Faith comes by hearing. They're not going to hear if they don't believe it's authoritative. And so We need to preach the authority of the Scriptures. We need to preach that the Bible is the Word of God. Remind people that God has left us His special revelation. How do we approach the Bible as Christians? It's very critical for our continuing growth and for our blessing from God that we approach the sacred writings with great respect and reverence. The Lord Jesus did. He was very respectful of the Word. He constantly said, It is written, which means it stands written. Is it just a book to us, or is it the book? As Martin Luther said, there's one book of God. There's one God who is created and commanded. God is spoken, in other words. The Bible indicates that God is spoken. Over and over again we read in the Scriptures, and the Lord God said, thus saith the Lord, and God said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have records of God's direct speaking and quotations of His words, and we have God's record of indirect speaking as He spoke through men. But we have God speaking. We need to remember that. This book is God speaking. And though it's an old book, it is of such nature that the Bible says it's living. It's as if it's being said for the very first time. Do we open the Bible as if God is in front of us, talking to us? Do we open the Bible and listen to these words as if a voice is coming to us from heaven? God has spoken. And He has written down what He has spoken. It says He wrote on two tables of stone. He said to John, these things write unto the seven churches. It is written. All scriptures, which are sacred writings, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms are written portions of scripture. And of course we have the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. We have God's spoken word written down for us to know for sure what He had said. The Lord Jesus quoted from the Pentateuch and the prophets and the Psalms, showing us what was authoritative, what was true scripture. Over and over again He quoted the Pentateuch. For instance, God made them male and female. Quoted the prophets. He referred to Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. He quoted the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord. In Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused, the same has become the head of the corner. We have the very word of the living God. We need to remember the study of the Bible, bibliology, the study of the word. The Bible is sacred treasure, more precious than gold. Do you believe that? Do you cherish that in your heart? The Bible is more precious than gold. You have all the world's treasures, but if the Word isn't in your heart, if the Word isn't in your life, you're bankrupt. Jeremiah said, thy Word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's honey out of the rock. The Bereans were acquainted with certainly man's tradition, the precepts of men, and they were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, but all they knew were the types and shadows. They didn't know about the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. For them, the Word of God came alive, that it was inspired, and it was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. They had news that a preacher was coming to them who claimed that the Messiah was already here and was now gone. Can you imagine the excitement and the disappointment at the same time for people? You mean to tell me the Messiah has come just a few hundred miles away and He's now gone? We missed Him? Tell us about Him. Can you imagine living in those days? And here comes the Apostle Paul who has seen Christ. And here they have been in the synagogue for some time hearing about the Christ that's going to come. And hearing about rabbis who... And perhaps many of these people went to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices as they became proselytes. But for the first time in their life, hearing... I suppose you might say, well, they must have heard that another false Christ came, and His name was Jesus of Nazareth. for Paul to come, and it says here that he was proving, that was in Thessalonica, but he certainly did the same thing in Berea, as he was explaining and proving that this Jesus of Nazareth was Christ. He is the Messiah. He has come, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. Their hearts began to stir within them. They had a respect for the Word, and they had a respect for the truth, for the promise that the Messiah was prophesied to come. This word readiness of mind is one word. It means forwardness. It means willingness, excitement, the passion of purity. Their spirits were stirred. It's the word used in Matthew 26:41 when the Lord said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." They received the word with willingness. Now they were going to search it to make sure that it was so, to make sure that the things about Jesus of Nazareth were found in the Scriptures. But they were willing, they were stirred in their spirits. Could it be that this man has the truth, that this man has the message that Christ has come? Now they had a respect for the Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures. But they also were willing to receive Scriptures that were being inspired through the Apostle Paul at that time. They were going to make sure, though, that they compared Scripture with Scripture, what Paul said with the Old Testament writings. May we say God was awakening their interest and their hunger? It says in Isaiah 61, He'll look at those who tremble at His Word. We need a heaven-sent respect and reverence for God's Word again. It's so commonplace to us. How many Bibles do we own, each of us? How many Bibles are in our house? Bibles all over the place in the church. I wonder, do we have a closed Bible anymore because it's so familiar to us? We need to approach the Bible with great zeal, with great hunger. How do you approach your food for breakfast and lunch and dinner? When you're hungry, it's the same old many times. It's hamburger and steak, or cereal, but when you're hungry, you approach it with great delight. My mother's been eating ice cream more than anything, and my sister said she bought my parents 8 half-gallons of ice cream for this week. I said, 8 in a week? She says, Mom just won't eat anything, but she'll eat ice cream all day long. She approaches that ice cream with great delight. I wonder, do we approach the Word with great delight? The Bible says it's our lamp, it's our light, it's the truth, it's living, it's powerful, it's God's Word, it's teaching, it's doctrine, it's successful to reprove us when we're wrong, to correct us, to show us how we should therefore follow where we erred, and instructs us, it continues instructing us in the way of righteousness. It's faith-producing. It's a factor in the growth of our souls. Excitement was in the air in Berea. Paul met unsaved people that respected the Word of God. Anymore, it's so hard to find somebody who has a respect for the Bible. But we need to have a great excitement in our hearts when we reach people with a message. Is it exciting to us? How can we expect it to be exciting to them if it's not exciting to us? Can I give you the Bible? Can I give you a portion of God's Word today? Can I give you something that's going to show you how you can be forgiven of your sins? Can I give you truth about the God of heaven who humbled Himself to become a man so that we could be saved from hell? Is it exciting us anymore? We're Bereans. Bereans respected the Word. And from what we can tell, they weren't saved yet. He's obviously anticipating them. These were elect men that are being described. But yet they're unsaved. Because it says many of them believed as a result of how they approached and how they treated the Word of God. Does God withhold some of His blessing and power because we've lost the excitement? We've lost our first love for Him and His Word? Was there not a day when the Bible was precious? I can remember, I didn't own a Bible. I owned the Way. I had the Way in the Roman Catholic school. I looked at that the other day. I think it's in that desk drawer. I got notes all over the place. Some of them make sense. Most of them don't. But when I got saved at West Virginia University, the Bible, the Way wasn't in my luggage. It wasn't anywhere to be found. I didn't have a Bible. And I can remember visiting Jim Fire, one of the two men that were in the car that brought me to the church for the first time. I'm in his apartment with three of his roommates, and we're just talking about the Bible and talking about the Lord, and he shared with them how he'd been saved. And just out of the blue, Rich, I don't remember his last name, one of his roommates comes out of his room, and he's got the brown buffalo skin Bible that's still at my house. The pages are torn from the cover, but it's still there. And he said, I wondered why I brought two Bibles this year. And he gave me, when he gave me that Bible, it was like you gave me the greatest present that I ever received. I can remember that. You've given this to me. It's about this big. It's mine. I can have this. It's the Bible. That's how I treated it. And from that point, I began to read it furiously. From cover to cover. I started in Genesis. And I read it every morning. Every morning I read this. Consistently. Every single morning of my freshman year, from November all the way through, brought it with me to Syracuse, read it every morning. I don't remember a morning I didn't read it. I can remember up in that attic room. I can remember, no, it wasn't the attic room. That was the dormitory. The attic room I can remember reading. I used to put two cups of tea. I don't know why I drank tea in those days, but I had two cups of tea beside the Bible. I didn't finish both of them, but I don't know why I had two cups of tea. But I read it in the dormitory. I must, again, memory fades you, but I had two roommates in the dormitory that were unsaved. So I must have read it to my light in the room while they were sleeping. But every day I read this thing. And it was, I was like a child with the greatest Christmas present in the world. I want to come back to that day. I want to read the Bible furiously again. I want to read the Bible. I had this spirit that it says of the Bereans, and I'm speaking in the past tense, and I'm ashamed of that. I was on the edge of my seat. What are you going to say to me today, Lord? What are you going to tell me? What are you going to reveal to me? And I can remember in January of, must have been 1981, junior year, up in that attic. When I was reading like every day, Lord, I'm not going to be selective in my reading. I'm going to read and listen to every word, whatever it says. And the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, go toward the south. And I remember just being so excited and shocked but excited. Lord, you've called me to the ministry. I stopped reading and went back in my chair. I want those days again where I reciprocated, where there was dialogue. I didn't hear a voice, but this was His voice. Did we read the Bible like that? Lord, are you telling me this? Lord, thank you for this rebuke. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Lord, help me to be this kind of a Christian. Please, do we have that kind of fellowship again? Unless you respect the Word, unless you delight in it, have a real reverence for the Word of God, you're not going to receive it. The Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of the living God. Every soul should have this excitement. Like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard every word. Like the people that hung on every word, lest anything fall to the ground. Like Cornelius and all of his household, he said to Peter, "Now are we all gathered here ready to receive whatever you have to say from God?" Like Jacob when he gathered his sons, his family, and said, "Come and I'll tell you what shall occur to you in the future. I'll tell you the word of God," in other words. Gathered his family around him. We gather our family around us and read the sacred writings. Bereans respect the Scriptures as divinely inspired, as the way of our salvation and our growth. Bereans respect the Word of God. Secondly, Bereans and souls ought to receive the Scriptures as religious truth to live by and to die by. It says of the Bereans that they received with all readiness of mind the Word of God, the Scriptures. They received the Word. The willingness, the forwardness, the excitement preceded it. But they were true to their excitement. It wasn't just a surface excitement. It wasn't just a passing thing. They showed they were sincere in their excitement because they received the Word. They weren't selective in it, or it wouldn't have said they received it. They captured the opportunity when it was preached, when it was read. Jesus said, "Take heed that you hear, and take heed how you hear." They heard. They heard with the intent to obey if God would help them. The moment of truth came. They weren't selective in their listening. They were told truths like, "Man was made upright, but we sought many inventions. We're depraved. We sinned in Adam. We're condemned for our sin. There's only one way of escape, and it's the divine human mediator that has already come, that has been prophesied by your rabbis. But I say unto you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem," just like Micah said. "He was born of a virgin," just like Isaiah said. "He claimed to be the Messiah. Claimed to be the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man," just like Daniel prophesied. They say that his words were gracious. "It was terrible when he met with me. He smote me to the ground. He said he was Jesus of Nazareth, and I was kicking against the pricks. I was a rebel. He's alive. He spoke with me from heaven and not from hell. We thought he was in hell. We thought he was a false prophet. We thought he was a false Christ. But he's not. He earned a perfect righteousness and suffered a great sacrifice for sinners." Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, brother and sister? Is he precious to you and me? Peter said, "Unto you that believe, he's precious." Do you receive the word when it's preached? Maybe you don't because you're not ready for it when it's preached. Do you ready yourself to read in the morning? Do you pray, "Oh God, open my eyes and I behold wondrous things from your word"? Do you pray for the teachers and preachers before you come? Or do you roll out of bed into the service and you wonder why it's boring? Why it's too long? Why he drones? Know that hearing helps the preaching as well as the preaching that helps the hearing. We need to get the rocks out of the soil, out of the plot. We need to break up our fallow ground. We need to receive the word, not selectively, but the word is they receive is a point in time. It's a middle tense, which means it was for themselves. In other words, there was a responsibility. They took it upon themselves. They knew they had a responsibility. There was effort. There was personal accountability there. They weren't just passive, in other words. They were active in the endeavor. They weren't being forced to receive it. There was a heart involved there. They were listening. Perhaps they were praying, Lord, speak to me. I can remember in that service in November when I heard the gospel. I remember hearing the message and saying to myself, and I thought I was praying, I can't leave this place until there's a change in my life. Something's got to happen today. I'm afraid of not being changed by this message. I'm afraid of going back to being what I have been. I've got to be different. How am I going to become different today? I've got to have the Lord work in my heart. I received it, but I couldn't save myself. What does receive involve? It involves hearing. But many stop right there. We got to hear it. We've got to hear the word. But hearing involves listening. Don't you think it means more than just hearing it with your eardrum? Faith comes by hearing. Doesn't it mean faith comes by listening? Being a learner too. So there's hearing, there's listening, and there's agreeing, learning, agreeing with it. I need to be changed by this. This is true. Amen. May it become part of my life. When they received it, they listened. They agreed with it. How many of us stop there? We listen and we say, I don't buy that. Aren't you glad that God so moved that we said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, this Christ is real. He's God. He's the Savior. I need Him. Lord, save me. Aren't you glad that He brought you to the point of listening and agreeing? Where are you today? Are you receiving the Word or are you just listening? Will you not receive the Word when you read it, when you hear it? Receive it. If we're true to our name, we're going to respect the Word and we're going to receive the Word. Mental, spiritual acknowledgement. Agreeing. Except two can't walk together except they agree. We can't walk with God unless we agree with Him. Receiving means intention to see it through in our lives. Intention to follow through with God with whatever He's conveying to us. What must I do to see this message become part of me? What must happen to me? What must you do, Lord, for this word to become part of my life, to be followed by me? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. These men were saying, I'm going to be doers of the word, God helping me. Today must be the day of my salvation. Soon I must be converted to this Christ. For my soon may be shorter than I think. There's more than mental assent, though mental assent is included. 3/4 of the soils in Jesus' parable were mental assent. None of them were mental rejection. You know, He wasn't even talking about people who rejected immediately. All 4 soils were mental assent. Only 1 of the 4 was heart appropriation. What is heart appropriation? We better ask God. We better ask God to make it so. And it's more than when we get saved. We need a heart appropriation every day, or we get cold and apathetic and lose out with God. It involves exalting Christ. The rejection of any other saving hope, and whether it be hope, faith in our works, or faith in our faith, or faith in our good wishes, or faith in angels or saints, true faith in Jesus Christ, owning of personal corruption of nature and will, the claim of the Creator of my soul, the denial of self for any hope, rest in Christ alone for the salvation of my soul. Rest on Christ alone for the sanctification of my soul. It's believing on the Lord Jesus with a fresh and persistent and consistent belief. Beware of compartmentalization. Beware of worshiping like robots. Beware of just listening like dead men. Beware of just going through the service and the benediction and just regurgitating everything we've heard rather than digesting everything we heard. The Bereans were respectful. They respected the Scriptures and they received the Scriptures. Are you there tonight? You respect the Word of God. Do you? What's your favorite book? My favorite book. You can tell what your favorite book is by, or the kind of books you love by the time you spend. I mean, it's where the rubber meets the road. God knows our hearts. It's just like somebody said, where does your mind go whenever you have time to think? Where does your mind go when you have time to think? Your free time. Where's your mind go? Is the Bible precious, brother and sister? It's got to be. If God's going to bless us with believing believers and believing children, and if He's going to entrust visitors and people to come in, doesn't He want to send them where the Bible's respected and received by us first? I understand that some of us may have just a little time, but it's how much of that little time do we give to the Word? Or in magazines, whatever they may be, fiction or nonfiction. Where are we? God knows our hearts. We want God's blessing, brother and sister. Time is short. Our life's like a vapor. It's appearing and soon it's going to disappear. I suppose for most of us, at least half of us, most of our life's behind us. You realize that? It's behind us. In 50 years, I suppose there's going to be nobody left that's in this room. Maybe Nathan will be here. Maybe he'll be preaching in 50 years. I would hope, wouldn't it be wonderful to see maybe in 50 years this church will still be a believing church? If we don't respect and receive the Word, and the third thought, if we don't research the Word, if we don't approach these writings as sacred, this church is just going to be part of the cemetery. Herb said, my greatest hope was that this building would be demolished and we could have this space for more cemetery plots. Just being honest. He said he was, for years, so glad when they condemned this building that all he saw was demolishing of the building and real estate for the cemetery. I said, Herb, thank God he had a different idea. And when I said that, I wasn't being mean to him. And there was a third person there who was associated with the cemetery. He said, don't worry, Herb. We got plenty out there. It's going to be years before we need to buy more or expand somewhere else. We got a lot of plots, a lot of real estate up there. And yet they had two or three left for our Uncle Fred, didn't they? But we won't see this church go on. This building, if it stays, will be another antique store or some dentist or some doctor or some store or some physical therapy place. What could it be if it isn't a church anymore? It could be a lot of things. I hope the day never comes again where these walls won't hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bereans respect the Word, they receive the Word, and may I say, help our memory, they research the Word. Souls ought to research the Scriptures for the salvation and edification of their souls. It says they search the Scriptures daily. Means research, search, sift. And they weren't sifting for chaff. They were sifting Paul's words to make sure there were no chaff. They knew there was no chaff in the Scriptures. But it was like you're running your fingers through the real thing. It wasn't that they were searching to find fault with the Scriptures. They were searching to find fault with them. They were searching that they might feast upon the Word. Have you ever taken your fingers through the real thing, like just a whole bunch of sand? You ever see our children? I can remember when our kids were on the beaches, and I remember doing this. And you just take your fingers and you just sift through the sand. It just feels so good to take sand between your fingers and just play with it. Or topsoil that's been screened. Isn't it neat? You get a load of topsoil and you just, go like this with it. And it's just so neat to feel. Screened topsoil. No stones, no grass. It's the real thing. That's the idea here. These people were so glad. And again, man, forgive me for personal story. I just remember going like this. This is my Bible. My first Bible. The whole thing. Genesis to Revelation. I went back to the dormitory with the treasure of my life. I don't want to speak in the past anymore. This is the real thing. This is sifting through the Scriptures. Doesn't it say that back there in the Old Testament? Isn't there a parallel text that says the same thing? Remember it says searching, comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They researched it. Paul's preaching was subject to the standard of the Scriptures. They didn't know for sure that everything Paul was saying was inspired. So what were they doing? Okay, Paul said this, and after Paul left, they're saying, Paul said this, and Exodus says, it coincides with it. Yes, Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. And Isaiah said that he would be... Of course, they didn't have volumes. They had to take scrolls, didn't they? And as they're opening the scrolls, he's right. Isaiah said, a virgin shall be with child. They were studying the types and the promises and the prophecies of Christ. They were comparing statements that indeed indicated their depravity. They were comparing warnings that said that there was the judgment of God that was going to fall upon sinners who die without Christ. In other words, the sermon didn't finish. Remember that child that said to his mother, "Is it over?" As the sermon was concluding, and what did the mother say? "It's not over, it's just beginning. Now it's up to us to sift it. Now it's up to us to obey. Now it's up to us to apply it. Now it's up to us to get it into our beings." It's just like, we eat a meal and it's true. We say, "Well, I'm finished." No, you're not. Maybe you're finished eating it, but your body's just beginning to digest it. You've ingested it, but now it's digestion. These Bereans were wanting to digest what they ingested. What profit is it if we just ingest it and regurgitate it? Now, the reading of the Scripture, I don't want to denigrate the reading at all. But may I say, if we don't intend to listen and to digest it, we're like the people in the days of the World War who had plenty of food, and instead of just throwing out the food, they just stuck their fingers in their throats or ran around the barn to vomit their food so they'd get hungry and eat again and again and again and again. It says they researched the Scripture to see if these things have it so. In other words, what they saw the Scripture as is having a claim on their lives. If these things be so means, it literally reads, if these things have it so. In other words, they sensed the Scripture had a claim on their lives. This was God speaking to them and grabbing them by the heart. In other words, they saw the Scripture as authority on their lives. Do this or don't do that. The Scriptures It wasn't so much that they possessed the Scriptures, but they felt the Scriptures possessed them. We possess the Bible, but does the Bible possess us? Thy word was in my heart as a burning fire. Jeremiah said, I'm tired of preaching and no one's responding. Ever feel that way? I said I will speak no more in thy name. Oh, I'm preaching with judgment. And all there is rejection after rejection after rejection. I'm tired, Lord. And it got possession of him again. Thy word was in my heart as a burning fire, and it was shut up in my bones, and I couldn't refrain. We need the Bible to possess us again, penetrate our souls, be strong chains upon our hearts. You know when the Bible begins to possess you, when you find yourself back to the Bible in the afternoon and the evening again. When you find yourself now thinking about God all day long, meditating day and night in the law of the Lord. When your Sabbath day is full of conversation about the Lord, about His Word, about His love, about His promises, about His warnings, about His future. We're not, again, returning to the temporal, vain conversation that really does us no good. Only a subsequent consideration of the truth. When it becomes frontlets upon us. And like the Lord said, remember, they took it literally, where it's on our foreheads and on the bottom of our garments and on our doorposts. We can't get enough of it. It's everywhere. Yet the world says you can't talk about it all day long. Well, you're not going to enjoy heaven. What's heaven? We're talking about the Lord all day long. We're singing about the Lord all day long. Does that appeal to you? If it doesn't, either you're not at this point going to heaven, or you're not wanting to go there. You love this world. They searched it. It means to sift up and down. It was all wheat. Rolling your fingers through pure sugar cane. Pure topsoil. They were comparing Scripture with Scripture. What legacy are we leaving with our children? Do they see us approach the Bible like we were approaching great treasure? Or do they remember when it was time for the Sabbath services, we were reading the newspaper? We went from the newspaper at the breakfast table to the pew. When it was time for the Sabbath evening service, we made many times a decision instead to stay at home and watch TV. When it was time for the prayer meeting, it was our children often heard us say, "Oh, the prayer meeting again." They saw our heart wasn't in it. In the mornings came, or would we leave a legacy when our children happened to wake up too early because they wanted a drink of water, use the restroom. There's Dad and Mom under the lamp reading the Bible. Or they just happened to hear the sound of some moaning and coming from the corner of the house or the basement, and they listened, and there they heard Dad or Mom crying out for their children to be saved, or their children to hate sin. Their children to find the right mate in life. What legacy are we leaving? What do you want your children to know you by? Worldly? Compartmentalized? Perfunctory in our worship? Or genuine and humble, hungry for the Word? Like Abraham, that we were firm. We were going to obey God no matter what. God was first. The kingdom of God was first. It wasn't the kingdom of God that got second place. It was everything else that took second place. We conformed our lives to the Word. We didn't conform the Word to our lives. Are we leaving the legacy of levity, amusement? Are we more concerned about physical heirlooms than spiritual heirlooms? Earthly successes were most important to us? Or doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God? I want you to see the result of this. I used to think that when it reads, and many believed, many of them believed. We're back in Acts chapter 17. Therefore, many of them believed. For many years, I read this, that these Bereans were already saved, and this was just describing Christians in verse 11 and verse 12 was the influence they had on other people in Berea. That there may be some of that in verse 12, but I think verse 12 is describing the people in verse 11. Faith came by hearing. It scares me when somebody doesn't respect the Bible. And it scares me when someone isn't listening. That tells me that most likely God isn't working. These people respected the Bible. And I'm not saying their works were rewarded by God's salvation. I hope you understand that. But faith comes by hearing. We pray that God will work, and the sign that God is working is that we respect the Bible seriously, and we receive it. We listen, not selectively, but we listen to everything it says. And it says, many out of them literally believed. In other words, out of those that were in the synagogue that were respecting and receiving the Word and researching it, they believed. Where are you today? Maybe you're respecting it and you're beginning to receive it. May God give you true faith if you don't know Christ today. Are you receiving it and you're beginning to research it? Well, God can save you at this point. And maybe as believers, we're at this point now, we're coming back to again loving the Scriptures and receiving it and researching it. We want the revived heart back. We want the power of God again. We want the blessing of God. You read of Christ, He increased in wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. There's an example there. Yes, it's referring to the Lord Jesus, but there's four things that we can think about that were in Christ's life that should be in our lives. Wisdom. Is that not morality, as it were? And stature, there's physical, there's morals, physical, favor with God, there's spiritual, favor with men, that's social. Four of God's blessings upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Christ like? He was hearing and asking questions. He had a respect for the Word. He received the Word. He researched the Word. And God had an increase in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and favor with men. I don't believe that's just unique to the Savior. Do we want favor with God again? Do we want favor with men that they'll listen to us? Well, it says of Samuel that not one of his words fell to the ground. People recognized that he was ordained of God as a prophet in Israel. I want the power of God. I want favor with men that they'll listen when I bring the gospel to them. I want wisdom. I need it. We need God's blessing. We need a hearing from men. How often are we just speaking to the wall? The result of respect and reception research was that many out of them believed. Truly, faith came by hearing, hearing respectfully, hearing with reception, the hearing of research. God blessed these Bereans. They became his noblemen. They became known as men and women who had a right relationship to the Word. I don't want us to be hypocrites. Do we need to change our name? Or are we going to pray through and ask God for a revival of the respect of the Word? That every time we come together, we'll approach the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God and not the Word of men. And that we'll receive it without selection, whether it be doctrine or reproof or correction or instruction in righteousness. And that would we ever again go back home and research it? Talk about it at our dinner tables? Talk about it at our workplaces? Bring it back to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, this is a word for us today. Please let it follow through in my life. Don't let me regurgitate this truth. Let me digest it. Make it part of my life. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word became the joy and rejoicing of my heart because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What is a Berean? A Berean is a person who respects and receives and researches the Word of God. That is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and a believer in the written Word inspired by God Himself. It's consistent in his life in this way. Our Heavenly Father, help us follow through. Lord, don't spew us, vomit us out of your mouth for our lukewarmness, our ho-hum attitude toward the Word of God. Lord, you know our hearts. We can hide our coldness, our lack of hunger and thirst from each other. But Lord, we can also confess our family knows us. Our spouse knows us. Our children know us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have given them a bad taste for Thee and for Thy Word. Revive us, Lord. Bring back our first love. Bring back our love for the Scriptures again. Lord, may we be like Cornelius and his family, that we receive the Word, that we have prayed. May we be like the Bereans, that we receive the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily to see indeed that they have a hold on us, they possess us. Lord, you own us. We are not our own. Lord, may we believe. May our faith increase that we might do exploits for God. Oh God, hear this prayer. Hear this prayer, Lord. Answer this prayer. Bless our families. Bless our church. We need thee. Bless our family of churches. Bless the living churches. We're cold, Lord. We're worldly. We stink in thy nostrils. Lord Jesus, pray for us. Bring the day, Lord, when you'll send people in because you know that they will be blessed with the example of people who respect and receive and research thy sacred word. To this end we pray, and for your glory alone ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.